Praise God. Father, we worship you tonight. We bless you and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that where two or three gather in your name, you are here in the midst of us. And so, Father, we are in agreement with you. You're in agreement with us because we're in agreement with you and your word. And so we thank you as we agree according to your word comes to pass in our lives. We thank you that Christ is formed in us. We thank you, Lord, that revelation flows tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you give us understanding and insight and discernment as we discuss the kingdom of darkness. I thank you, Lord, that our focus is not on the kingdom of darkness, but on the kingdom of light, on the Son of your love. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are discussing understanding the enemy. And as I am sure you get it by now, we're not supposed to focus on Satan, but we can discuss it because the Bible does talk about him. He does exist. Just because we starting to move into the third day now doesn't mean that the devil doesn't exist. He does exist, and he has control over those who give control to him, and he uses their own abilities, their own spiritual capabilities against them and against others. Amen. But we need to be able to discern how it works. We need to be able to discern how the spirit of this world works. And it is important for us because we are not of this world, but we are in this world. And so we're supposed to manifest the kingdom of God. And so how do we do that? We have discernment by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. We go into this territory that has actually been given to us because it's our God who owns everything. 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, not 1,000 cattle on 1 hill. Cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it. He's taken it back. When Jesus died on the cross, he wrought a victory once and for all, and he took it all back, that which was lost. And so he's waiting for us to take possession of that which was stolen. We are the sons of God, and the whole of creation is travailing and groaning in birth for the revealing of the sons of God. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take over. It's enough now that other religions and worldly people and etc., ungodly people are taking over. We're supposed to bring order in this world and manifest the kingdom of God. Amen. It's the light that drives out the darkness. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, 13, and 14, we saw last time that we have to put on the armor. And we will look some more in more detail now about that armor. But the armor is Christ. You know, also for a while in my life, I had this teaching, you know, and I would put the armor on in the morning and I would take it off at night before I go to bed. You know, all I can say is how stupid can you get? So I was also there. For those of you that have done that, I've also done that. You put on Christ and you keep him on. Why would you want to take him off? That's what that's talking about. He is our armor. Amen? And so we discussed that we need to renew our minds to the fact that we have already been given the victory. Amen? Over sin, sickness, death, and hell, etc., etc. We need to cultivate the mindset of singleness instead of a mindset of duality, which is God against the devil and the devil against God and us against the devil. And, you know, most of the time it doesn't seem that God's on our side at all, you know, and we're not winning. You know, the devil did this to me today and the devil did that to me. No, no, it's your own lack of wisdom, stupidity that did that. Okay? We saw that he spoiled principalities once and for all, and he made a show of them openly. He exposed them. He made a specimen of them. You know, when you go to the doctor says, please give me a specimen. You want me to carry on about that? But you know who we're talking about, the specimen. And he triumphed over him openly through the cross. The cross, I said, was the stopping place for everything, stopping place of sin and sickness, disease, oppression, whatever it is. The cross is the stopping place. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So either he destroyed it or he didn't. If he did and you are in him, then you can walk in victory. You can walk in anywhere. And walk in that authority. As long as Christ is formed in you. As long as you're walking in victory over that which is carnal, that which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, the moment that there's darkness in your heart, that's when the enemy gets a hold. So the warfare we saw is a warfare that comes against the soul. And it comes against the mind. And we will discuss some more of that. But it's a good warfare. It's a good fight of faith. And it's within you. This is the first piece of earth that you have to redeem. This one. You know, we're so busy trying to sort everything else out. This is the first one, and especially the piece of earth between your ears. Okay? Get that redeemed. Get that renewed. Get that renovated. Get that lined up with the will and the word of God. I've asked you this many times. I've asked many other people. And I said, how did Jesus, or did Jesus, when he was two years old, when he was just a toddler, when he was just starting to walk, did he know, I am the Son of God? Yeah. I'll deal with you later. No, he didn't do that. He didn't know. He didn't know. He had to find out the same way that you do. He had to study the Word of God and meditate the Word of God and understand by revelation who he was. And then as we've seen in the sonship teachings, when he turned 30 and he was baptized, John wanted him to baptize him, but he said, no, let all righteousness be done. And he said, you baptize me. And the moment John baptized him, God spoke and said, this is my son. Then it was publicly proclaimed. But at that time, he knew it in his own heart. And from then on, whenever he ministered, you see that he required people to discern him after the Spirit. He didn't walk around saying, I am the Son of God. He didn't do that. He wanted people by the Spirit to discern it. You see, it's very easy for somebody to come and say, well, I'm the Son of God. And then people would just fall down and worship him. But if they know him after the Spirit, they will automatically bow down and worship him. But then it'll be an act of worship. It'll come out of the heart. And it's the same with us. Yes. Are we sons of God? Yes. But it's when we start walking in the manifest presence of God, when we start manifesting sonship in him, we won't have to announce who we are. People will just say, okay, something or somebody has just walked into the room. Elvis left the building. Okay. And they will know. And I'm sure you've seen that to some measure in your life already. But there's going to come a time. We're talking about when your shadow falls on people and they get healed. It's just a matter of course. Why is it not happening? Because we are not truly sons yet. We have not yet entered into that place of full sonship yet. Amen. Then we saw in Timothy that Paul said to him, Son Timothy, according to the prophecies or the word which went before you, wage a good warfare with them. You see, it's with our words. It's a war of words. It's the enemy's words. It's the world's words. It's unbelieving Christians' words against the word of God. You and I are the establishing witness. We establish the truth of God. We establish Christ in a certain situation, at work or in your business or wherever you are. You're the establishing witness. That is why it's important for you to have your mind renewed and your heart filled with the Word of God and to speak what God says in the face of whatever anybody else is speaking or what the situation might be telling you or whatever circumstances or the lack of finance or the lack of healing or the lack of whatever it is. You are the establishing witness and you declare Christ because the Word that you speak should be the Word of God. And God and His Word are one. Jesus is the living Word. So when you speak the Word of God under the unction of the Spirit of God, you're releasing Christ into the situation. And what does He do? He brings change. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty and freedom and emancipation from bondage. He brings release. He brings His will and His purposes to pass. You're the establishing witness. You're a very important part of God's plan. So the good fight of faith is the one that we wage through faith by casting down the imaginations. That thing that's coming against your mind. That's what's happening. That's most of our battle. The temptation comes. You hear something, you see something, you smell something, you read something. Okay, and then a thought comes. That's the battle. I mean, have you ever had the devil come and then he takes you by the scruff of the neck and then he forces you to do something? You know, you hear these testimonies in court. No, the devil made me do it. Let me tell you, the grace of God goes very far. Even on those who don't serve Him, He says the sun shines on everybody. He's paid a dear price. Jesus paid a dear price. He's not just going to let the devil run rampant. You really have to go out of your way to get Him to start doing stuff like that. No, normally it's people that make covenant with Him and so forth, and I'm not going to get into that. Then we saw that if we don't walk by faith and we don't battle or make the successful warfare in the mental realm, then we can make shipwreck of our faith. And we saw that it's to navigate incorrectly, as to arrive at the wrong destination. Okay. We saw that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy in Revelation 19 verse 10. And that's what I'm saying. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You can turn that around. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So wage war with what God has given you, with your prophecies, with the words He's given you, with the word of God, because that's the testimony of Jesus. You don't have to say, well, in the name of Jesus. If it is the word of God to you, if it's the word of God out of the word, you just declare it, because that is the testimony of Jesus. And Revelation 12:11, it says, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So we need to die to ourselves. Hosea 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And we saw that that meant perception, skill, discernment, recognition, and that that also meant a lack of intimacy with God. So perception. You see, a lot of people and a lot of Christians, I've seen them do stuff, and then they take on things spiritually where they have no business doing that, because they have no perception, or they have no skill, or they have no discernment. God makes it very easy. Jesus won the battle. He won the victory. All we have to do is find out what He says about a situation, and then declare it, and then walk in it by faith, and walk it through, and the victory will come. Amen? Okay, let's we all know that this battle that we are, or this warfare, it's a spiritual one. These thoughts that come against your mind, it's in the spirit realm. I mean, I can sit here and look at Ut now. I don't see, you know, dung against his head, this thought. I don't see it. I'm sure that in the spirit world we can. You know, if God opened my eyes, I could see thoughts coming to him or to Skalkwood or somebody, I could see that. But it's something that is spiritual. What I'm saying to you is conjuring up images and thoughts within you. How does it do that? You're hearing it, and it's doing something inside you, because words are containers. I might as well take a little bucket from inside my own spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells. It's like a well. Remember, he said that we are like a well. And then pull this little bucket out, and that would be a word. And then I go, and then I turn it over in Yvonne's heart. Something is transferred. Words are containers. How do I know that? Have you ever had somebody say something really terrible to you that hurt you deeply? We've all had that. So what is it that hurts you? I mean, I've had it where somebody said something and it's like somebody punched me right in the middle of the stomach. What was that? Because there was nothing that I could see with my eyes. The person was on the other side of the room maybe, but something came and whacked me at the pit of my stomach. What was that? It was what was in that word that they said, or that sentence That sentence was a container full of bitterness or whatever, anger or something like that. And that was emptied in my spirit and in my heart. And that's what whacked me. So if somebody says something wonderful to me or to you, well, you really did a good job there. I'm really proud of you. Thank you so much for doing that and that and that for us. How does that make you feel? Good. But if I'm not genuine, when I say that, you can feel that too. How is it? Because there's something in that container of words. You see, so we need to understand that when we wage warfare with our words, there's a transference that takes place. The enemy is trying to transfer something to you. But the word of God supersedes what he says. Always. God's declarations supersede anything that the enemy says because Jesus won the victory. And we've got to understand that and we've got to walk in that. Our warfare is a spiritual one with effects and fruits in the natural. See, things happen in the spirit and they manifest in the natural. But to resist and enforce the defeat of the enemy, we enforce the defeat because he's already been defeated. We are just enforcing it. We're enforcing the law of God. We must overcome. What do we overcome? Do we overcome the devil? No, we enforce his defeat by overcoming. And in Revelation, you've all read those verses. To him that overcomes, this and this will be given. Okay, let's just try a few out. Revelation 2:7. He who is able to hear, let him listen and give heed to what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He who overcomes what? The devil? No. He who overcomes himself. He who overcomes his flesh. Remember we discussed the heart of man. And that the heart of man has to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's where you have to overcome. Remember what Jesus said about darkness. Let's go there quickly. John 14. I always say John 15, but it's John 14. John 14, verse 30. Jesus says, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and therefore he has no power over me. Where is this stuff that would belong to Satan? It's in Jesus' heart. But Jesus had a pure heart. There was no evil found in him. There's no sin in him. So Satan had no hold on him. So we're supposed to imitate him, supposed to become like him, pure, with a childlike heart. That's why we talk about the heart of man. That's why we dedicated time to that, for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? So that Christ is formed within us. Galatians 4:19, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. When Christ is formed in you, will Satan have something in you? No. Will he then have a hold on you? No. Just like Jesus, you will have to willingly give yourself over to something. Remember, the Pharisees tried to, and all those clever guys, so knowledgeable, supposedly, in the scriptures. Remember, they tried to throw him off the cliff, but he turned around and he just walked straight through them. Wasn't his time. When it was his time, he stood in front of Pilate. And he could have walked off. He could have just called angels, etc. He had to actually give himself over. Remember, he said nothing. He didn't defend himself. Why? Because Jesus can only speak life. And if he had to speak something, he'd speak himself out of the situation. He had to keep quiet and give himself over. Even on the cross. He could have called a legion of angels and they would have taken him off. And everybody would have fallen down and worshipped him and all that. But would it have been from the heart? No. That's how powerful your words are. So this is a war of words. And if the word of God, if Christ starts manifesting in you to that point where you and the word are one, because remember what John 15 says? Jesus said, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, and I'm in you and you are in me, and we all are in the Father, etc., etc. What does that mean? I think that's a majority. That's a lot of word there. It's a lot of power. There's a lot of authority. It's a lot of anointing there. Why don't we walk in it? Because of this thing on your shoulders. Because we have not come into the realization of who we are. So then there's Revelation 2:7, and then verse 11 says, he who is able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Spirit says to the assemblies or the churches. He who overcomes shall in no way be injured by the second death. Overcomes what? The flesh. You come to that point where you are totally a slave to that new nature. That old nature doesn't exist. In fact, it doesn't exist. It only exists in your memory. Amen? And then again, verse 17. He who is able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. I will give to eat of the manna that is hidden. Think about the times that the Lord spoke to you, precious word that was manna. It was in those times where you decided to seek him out, where you decided to put your flesh aside, where you decided to allow that to be crucified and to in fact die. Those are the times that you make progress with God, where you enter in and receive manna from heaven. And so there are many other scriptures. You can go and look them up. But that is how we overcome. There's actually only one reference there that talks about the devil, and I believe that is Revelation 21 verse 7. Okay, it's not that one. That one says, he who is victorious shall inherit all things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be what? My son. How's that? Awesome. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren and my sisterin, be strong in the Lord. What must we be? Verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That word power is dominion and authority. So it's more than just walking in an anointing. It's walking in dominion and walking in authority. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the dominion and authority of his might. So there's just more to the whole thing. You know, for how many years did we go to church and we run forward? Oh, the Spirit of God is moving. Come and be anointed. Come and get some. Come and get some. And then we think we're getting authority. No, you're getting anointed. You're getting the Spirit of God moving on you. And what is his job in the New Testament? Is to kill your flesh. Is to conform you to the image of Christ. So Annika and I learned eventually. When they say, come and get the fire, come and catch the fire. We walk out the back of the church and we don't come back. Because we ran forward once too many to get some fire. And I tell you, that almost destroyed us. Because you can only take so much. You see, you go, you get that anointing, you get the word of God. Now you go and walk it out with him. And as you walk it out, as Christ is formed in that area, then authority will come. As you manifest Christ. I mean, can Sasha tell me how wonderful it is to fly a military jet and do dogfights and do aerobatics and all that stuff? No, he can't. If he tries to tell me that because he read a book and he went on the internet and he saw how beautiful it was, will it carry authority? No. Could he tell somebody else who's never flown those things? Could he possibly convince them? He could. But will he be able to fool me? No. I'll within the first 30 seconds, I'll just ask a few questions and then I'll know. Just have to ask him what a BFCU is, and he will not know that it's a barometric fuel control unit, and without that thing, a jet cannot fly. Because exam question. Draw BFCU and label it and tell us how it works. You see? So he wouldn't know that. Or there are a whole number of other questions I could ask him. So I'll quickly find out. So in other words, he can't speak with authority. But if I start talking about it, as you already all have heard for many years, you know that you know that you know that I flew jets. All right? And some of you love for me to talk about it. Yeah, now tell me about that one again. Remember that time you did that? Now, yeah, tell us again. And then I tell it with gusto and yeah, man, it's just so good because I have authority. I have dominion. I can take that aeroplane and I have dominion over it. See, when I learned to fly in the beginning, the aeroplane strapped me to itself and it tried to do stuff, you see. But as I went along, I got authority and dominion over that aeroplane. So I strapped the aeroplane to me and it becomes an extension of my limbs. In my mind. And so eventually you get to the point, I want to go over there, and you end up going there. It's an extension of who you are. But in the beginning, let me tell you, that thing would fly me around all over the place. You didn't know what to do. Anyway, so I have authority. Okay? It's the same with God. It's one thing to run forward, get that anointing, and we said, oh, it was so wonderful. The word was so fantastic. And wow, what revelation came through that man or that woman of God. But what do we do with it? See, that's what we don't understand. So many believers, not only in this country, but other parts of the world, they're full of the word. But there's no character. There's no Christ that's manifesting in them and through them. They're not living it out. They have never prayed for anybody. No, we heard how God heals people. You know, at least, some of us can say, well, I tried to raise the dead. Some of us, you have raised the dead. Not me. No, my wife did. But she can talk about it. I was there when she did that. I can share about that. But she did it. So can she talk with some authority on that? Yes. Has she raised hundreds of people from the dead? No. But you know what? She's one step closer than what I am. Next time, she'll recognize something and she'll just climb into it. I remember how she climbed into that situation. I mean, that spirit of death is probably still running. I remember the lady who she raised. She said she was already gone and she heard this voice in the spirit. What did you say? You shall live and not die. And she heard, you shall live and not die. You shall live and not die. Boop. And she was back in the body. And she woke up. Oh no, why did you do that? And so, yeah. Anyway. So that's the authority we have. We've heard all the stories of Kenneth Hagin and everyone else who have raised people from the dead. But, you know, until you've done it yourself and there's a testimony. I mean, we've all seen Faith Like Potatoes. I mean, how awesome. There's this lady lying there and he just rips her up and tells her to live and she comes around. Awesome. And a revival broke out. I mean, that's what we need. People to walk in authority. And that is how you walk against the kingdom of darkness. That's how we resist that. It's a matter of just resisting. Remember I said last time, humble people. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt you. Humility releases grace. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does it mean to resist? It's just if there's a crowd of people and you need to go and get something, you just push through with your shoulders. You don't have to beat them up or anything. You just resist them until you get to the front. And it's like it with the devil. You don't have to just always, you know, what do they call them? Devil chasers or whatever. When I was in the military, we called the Padres, we called them devil dodgers. I suppose they did. Some of them were so religious, they had to dodge the devil, you know. Anyway. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power or dominion and authority of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, we know that that is Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on Christ that you may be able to stand. You see, it comes first. Put on Christ so you may be able to stand. Put on the armor. And we know the armor. It's the helmet of salvation. What does that mean? Your mind must be renewed. The breastplate of what? Righteousness, because your heart's got to be pure. Your loins. Girt about with what? Truth. Around here. What sits here? It's your spirit. The spirit of truth has got to be in your spirit. Your spirit's got to be true. Your spirit's got to be trained. Amen? And then the shoes of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. To be able to walk. You have a shield of what? Faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit. Two-edged sword. When John saw him in Revelation, what came out of his mouth? Two-edged sword. So that's what's supposed to come out. You know, it's not a literal thing. So you might as well put on Christ and you have all of those things. And it's a lifestyle. It's an attitude. That's what we do. We shouldn't want to have to take that off. I mean, that's really religious, I think. But thank God, we grow up. Put on the whole armor of God, or put on Christ, that you may be able to stand. So I went and I looked at that little word stand. You know, I like to go and check these things out. And the meaning that really struck me is means to enforce the covenant. Put on the whole armor of God, put on Christ, that you may be able to enforce the covenant. That's what we're called to do. Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly. What have you come to do? To bring life and life more abundantly. And how do you do it? Can you do it in your own strength? No, but we have a covenant. So we go to enforce the covenant. That's all you do. You declare the covenant, you walk in it, you think about it, and you manifest it. So that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you're walking in the covenant of God, what's going to happen to the wiles of the devil? Because you will have wisdom, you'll walk in the mind of Christ. All of those things, you'll just see what's going on. Oh no, that's just him. I mean, we've all read the story in about Smith Wigglesworth. He goes and sleeps one night at the place where he's visiting. I don't even know if it was his own home. And then he wakes up in the middle of the night and then the devil's shaking the bed or something. He's standing at the foot of the bed. So he looks and looks, that's only you. And he just turns over and goes to bed. That must have really made him feel like a specimen. Can you imagine that? He just turns around and goes to sleep. And I mean, there, you know, it's like his cartoons. He must have had a mouth with, you know, those zigzag, you know, like dog whose food's been taken off. Oh, dear, I'm coming to terrorize him. And all he can do is just turn over and sleep. I mean, Smith knew who he was in Christ. He walked as a son of God. Anyway, so verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And how do they attack us? How do they wage warfare? Thoughts. It's your mind. That's how it comes. And we'll discuss them, these different things, what are powers. But powers are, I think I said last time, powers is like having a radio station, like a cell phone tower. It radiates energy into an area. So you have these kind of forces in the heavenlies here, and they're radiating a certain thought pattern. You go to a poor area, and there's a certain thought pattern. When you go into the poor area, what happens? It's like this heaviness that comes in your spirit. It's like something clammy comes on you. What is this? It's that thing. But it's not just in the poor area. You go to wealthy areas, you know, that's where some people think they have a lot of money. You know, they're standing at their fence with their Coke tins, you know, to make you think that they can afford to drink Coke instead of water, but there's water inside the tins. They just don't tell you that. But there's a mindset as well. You associate with wealthy people, you associate with prosperous people. What happens? You start prospering too. Something rubs off on you. And it has to do with the way of thinking. You start getting rid of the ways of a loser. Amen. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what we wrestle against. But we're actually resisting. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That withstand is the same as stand, to enforce the covenant. And having done all, enforce the covenant. So you think he's trying to tell us something. If you go to verse 14. So the verse 13 ends with stand. And the Amplified says firmly in your place. So I say stand firmly in your place, enforcing the covenant. And then verse 14. Stand, enforce the covenant. Hold your ground. And then he talks about the different pieces of the armor, which you can directly correlate with Christ and who he is. Let's discuss this armor a bit. Romans chapter 13 from verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Who must do the casting off? I like the meaning of that darkness. I looked it up. It says shady stuff. Those things that are shady in your life. We know it's hidden things. It says hidden things. But I like the shady things. I had to smile. So get rid of those shady things, people. Who must do that? You. Just draw close to God, read his word, and he'll enlighten it. He'll show you, and then get rid of it. If you struggle with something, come to us. We come in agreement with you. Where two or three shall agree as touching anything, it will be done. And then you're also accountable. It's exposed in the light. The moment it's in the light, it loses its power. It's as long as we keep things hidden in our hearts, that's when it has power. That's why Jesus could say, Satan had nothing in him. So, as the body of Christ, we share things with one another. We open up. Obviously, we're not necessarily going to tell everybody publicly some of our stuff. But you need to be accountable. You and I need to be accountable. And so we share those things. And once you've shared it, I know about it. If you share it with me, I know about it. So then I hold it before the Lord. And you know what? If you know that I know, the chances of you wanting to do something again, no, but he knows about that. And God now knows. Oh, gee, it's three of us at least that know now. And it's not so easy to do it anymore because you don't want to come to me and say, oh, well, you know, I did it again. You don't want to do that. So that's the victory. There's agreement, but it's exposed to the light. If it's in the light, it loses its power. That's why crime and stuff normally takes place in darkness. People do all sorts of stuff in the darkness. Hulle knyp die kat in die donker. Romans 13 verse 14. Oh, sorry, I'm busy with 12. So stop. The shady things. And then he says, get rid of those shady things and let us put on the armor of light. Okay? Put on the armor of light. And then verse 14 says, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is what? The light of the world. So you must put on the armor. The armor is light. The armor is Christ. And he talks about put on humility, Paul talks about, etc. And it's all representative of who Jesus is, and we must put him on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, when you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, it's because you've actually taken the cloak off and said, no, Jesus, you stand over there. You see, it's the same as the previous verse. Put off the shady things, put on the light. And then he says further on, put on Christ so that you don't do the shady things anymore. Do you think that's a good paraphrase? Yes. But I liked to put on the armor of light. Guess which word I looked at? Light. Because I think we all have this image, you know, put on the armor of light, and then you see this being, you know, glowing. I was actually quite surprised. It says light rays. Can you imagine that? Light rays piercing. And people that have seen Jesus have said it's not just light. It's like light rays coming out of him. And guess what they do? You know, look at all the meanings of that word. It's light that exposes thoughts or thought patterns. So put on the armor of light, and then we light rays that not only in your own life will expose your own thought patterns and those ungodly thought patterns that keep holding you in things, but now we're talking about going out into the world and conquering darkness, right? So the light rays that emanate from us because of Christ will expose the hidden things of the enemy and the hidden agendas of people that are being used by him and systems and situations out there. That's what will happen. And that's basically the gift of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits and so on. So it's very practical. So it pays us to start walking in the Spirit, putting Christ on, travailing in the Spirit until Christ be formed in us. That's why I say, pray in tongues, people. It's one of the ways that he takes the word that is within you, because he brings that word while you're praying. I mean, how many times have you had that? You're praying in tongues and the word of God comes to your remembrance. And he says, pray this word, pray that word. And Christ is being formed in you. And you're rising higher and higher like an edifice in the Spirit. The light rays are starting to shine. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We know that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now think in terms of that previous verse where I said put on the armor of light. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations. He says we are engaged in a war. He says, cast down imaginations. Where are imaginations? It's in that cranial cavity between your ears and everyone else's. That's why that cranial cavity, according to Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, has to be renewed, has to be renovated, has to be transformed. So that it's different from that one, and then you can see it. Remember we spoke about the counterfeit last time. You'll be able to see it. And remember last time we spoke, and just now I spoke about in Timothy, the warfare against our soul, which is the good fight of faith. It's the imaginations. All that the enemy and the world system is trying to do is bring their pictures, their imaginations, and dump them and stick them in your head. And one of the tools that was designed for the kingdom of God, the television, has become mostly the hellavision. Because that thing is putting imaginations in your head. It's putting pictures in there. Psychologists have proven that you learn mostly through what you see. 70% of what you learn is through beholding and watching something. And you learn. I mean, that's why all of you are excited about National Geographic and stuff like that. And you can tell me everything that the sharks do and how they eat and how they mate and how many eggs they lay and whatever and how many teeth they have. And, you know, the biggest shark was found there and so and so. And you can tell me all of that stuff. And you only watch the thing once. That's why it's important for us to take the Word of God. We have the technology. Take the CD, man, listen to it. Blast that brain of yours into oblivion, into the Spirit. Get out of your mind, man, into your Spirit. That's why you do that. That's how you renew your mind. Over and over and over, and a picture starts forming. God starts painting His picture on the inside. In fact, he starts painting his son on the inside of you. And it's not just a painting. It's a real person. And he starts growing up on the inside of you. Casting down imaginations with that word that you have. And every high thing that exalts itself against the what of God? The knowledge of God. Remember we spoke about thoughts? They are the gatekeepers. Everything that's trying to remove those gatekeepers, cast those things down. Cast those imaginations down. Use your sanctified imagination. Imagine the Word of God. Imagine you praying, preaching, healing the sick, whatever. Imagine you walking in this that we are teaching. Imagine that God actually answers your prayers. If you start seeing that picture, and it's not just words that echo around on the inside of you, it's actually something you see, it'll become reality. If you want to change your mind, in other words, what I'm saying, if you want, you discover by the Word of God and through the Spirit, you have certain thoughts that keep running through your mind. What you do is you find another thought from the Word of God, from God, by the Spirit. You find another thought that is superior to the thought that you are battling with. And you meditate on that. And you think about that. You start imagining it. You meditate. You're allowed to meditate. The Bible says you must meditate. You start meditating. What in effect will happen? That new thought that you meditate on will replace that other one to the point where you can't remember the other one. A new thought will always replace an old one, especially if you do it this way, by the power of God. You can do that. Again, that's why the media, that's why it's so powerful, and that's why it's so pervasive. I mean, you just drive down the highway and there's billboards and everything. And some of the stuff on there just sticks in your mind. You hardly can get rid of it because it's designed in such a way that it'll stick. The colors, they research the colors. What'll make an impression on you? What'll make an impression on children? Coca-Cola, their branding is the most successful of any product in the world. You take a two-year-old and you go somewhere where there's no houses, no nothing. And guess what? They can't speak, they can't read. There's a Coca-Cola sign. I remember my children when they were little. I don't know who taught them that word. We were driving down to Cape Town, pulled off somewhere in the Karoo, you know, and there was a Coke sign. A bit rusty. It had been there for 40 years or something. And Lauren said, "Coke, Coke." And I was completely stunned. But you know what? Their branding is so successful. If you see a Coca-Cola sign, it's a place where you can normally put fuel in your car. There might be telephones. Okay, in those days we didn't have cell phones. It's probably a place to eat. There's a restroom. And you can buy some Coke. That's the branding. That's the association they've made with that red and white sign. It's not just about a drink anymore. It's about being set free. I mean, you look at these ads, you know, become free with Coke or whatever it is. I don't know what they do. I mean, I don't know what it's got to do with it, but, you know, it's this free lifestyle. If you have Coke, that's the association they've created. So we need to create our own associations with the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. That we don't think about stuff anymore. It's not second nature. It's first nature. We just are that. We live that word. We manifest it. Do you think you'll have a problem then taking over what the devil has stolen? No, you won't. He says, then bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's just what I said just now. Let the thoughts of Christ, He's the living Word, let Him supersede those things. So if you bring something into captivity or obedience, it's subservient to something else. That's what you do. Let the thoughts of Christ take over. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And we're discussing putting on Christ, the armor of God. Psalm 18, verse 34. Psalm 18:34 says, He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Okay, now, arrows, because you take a bow and arrow. Arrows spiritually mean words. That's why we take our shield of faith and we do what with it? We quench the fiery darts of the enemy. What are those? Those are the words. Those are the thoughts that come. Because this is a war of thoughts. And whose thoughts and words carry the highest authority? Christ. So that's why we need to get into Him. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. That a bow of steel is broken by my arms doesn't mean I pull that thing so that it snaps in the middle. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go into the fields and they had reeds. It's not bamboo. It's like a cane kind of thing. It's a soft cane. And then I would split it in half and I would cut it nicely to the point where it can bend. But then sometimes, you know, I thinned it out too much and then I would stand there and whap, you know, in front of all my friends and it would just collapse in on itself, you know. And everybody would laugh, you know. That's not what this means. Bow of steel is, it means broken, that I can actually bend it so that I can release that arrow. He teaches my hands to war. Now you're just going to love this word teach. How many of you remember, and they're not allowed to do that in schools anymore, but some teachers, especially the lady teachers, they used to tell you to stick out your hands, and then what did she do with the ruler? She hit you on the knuckles. He disciplines with a rod over the hands. That's what that word teach means. So in other words, if you're not waging this warfare properly, he will come and he will make sure that you learn. Whadak! It's not how you do it. We all read over these things, but we don't actually go and see what they mean. He's very strict when it comes to this. He wants us to wage a successful warfare. He teaches my hands to war. I mean, with these hands, we lay hands on the sick and we pray for the sick and we do all sorts of stuff. We work, etc., etc. But spiritually, they're powerful. Hands. We always hear, the Bible tells us, the hand of the Lord was upon him, or the hand of the Lord came upon him. Hands are important. So he will teach us to wage war. He wants us to successfully release the word of God. Psalm 144 verse 1 says this, Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And this fingers to fight is very interesting. It's to grapple and you know, you just grab a hold and you hold as much as you can. You know, it's like having one little packet of candy floss or something that everybody wants, and there's 20 children and you've hidden this thing somewhere and now they're all trying to get to it at the same time, and it's just hair and teeth and hands and then grabbing and whatever. That's the teaching my fingers to fight. That's what it actually means. So with everything that you've got. Okay, that was part of the introduction. So I think you get the idea. It's about Christ. We focus our attention on Him. Now, if we want to take something over, if the military wants to take over a certain area, they find out through their intelligence where the stronghold is. The Bible talks about the strong man. If you take the strong man out, or the commanding officer, you take him out, then the troops have no, they can't be led around anymore. That's why they're normally the commanding officer and the radio officer, and they're all in different places. Because if you take the one out, at least there's another one, there's a standby, and they have more than one radio operator, and they have more than one radio. So if you take the one out, then there's still one left. Okay, so they get clever with these things. Okay, but I think you get the point. If you can take the commanding officer out, if you can take those installations out that control the whole thing, that their defenses and so on, then basically your battle is won. You're three quarters there. The Bible talks about the strong man. Mark 3:27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Okay. So I've gone into the meaning again. I mean, how many of you have wondered what that means? The strong man. What strong man wear? Okay. Glad you asked. That strong man actually means somebody who is strong in mind and soul. It's almost like a person of character. And what does that mean? It means they can think. They can strategize. It's not like, you know, it's Arnold Schwarzenegger sitting there, I'll be back, you know. It's not like that. It's somebody who can strategize and how it can figure things out, that can discern things, has a strong mind, a strong soul. And we know that the enemy is cunning in that way. But Jesus said that we need to be more cunning than that. So we need to bind the strong man. We need to, in other words, discern the thoughts and how the situation is operating. Because if you, for instance, go into an area where there's a lot of witchcraft or something, say God sends you up into Africa to go and preach to the pygmies who eat people and all sorts of stuff, you better first of all know that God sends you there. But then He will give you the love of God for those people, because the gifts and the anointing and all of those things work because of the love of God and no other reason. Then He will give you the strong man, the thinking patterns, what controls them, how they operate. He will give you that, and that is where you are going to bind the enemy, so to speak, or cast down the imaginations. You don't only cast the imaginations down in your own heart and life, but in other people. When you have overcome, like we said in Revelation, when I have overcome, in the area where I have overcome, in the area where I've walked in victory, I now can minister to you and get you to walk in victory. The light in me will drive out the darkness in you, and then the light will shine brighter. One puts 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, 3, etc., etc. And this is how it works. Christ-likeness works like that. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, or that entity, because we're talking spiritual here as well. It can be a person, but it can be a spiritual entity. Strong mind and soul, strategizing. And then he will spoil his house. What house is this? If we're talking about thoughts, remember you've heard me speak about the house of thoughts. There's a house that gets built. If you go into the poor area, there's a spiritual house that dwells in the people's minds. This mind and soul of the enemy is manifesting in them and is building a house for him to dwell in. That is how it works. But it's the same with God. He comes and lives in you in the same way. We need to build His house in our lives. Now that word spoil, you know, it's to take His stuff away. That's how we normally interpret that. And I think the one verse says, you know, to take His goods. But if you go and look at the word spoil, it says to lay legal claim. You see, so it's again, my words against His words. Whose imaginations are higher than His imaginations? And the moment that I start walking in that authority, because remember, the battle has been won. I have the covenant. Jesus has taken the whole thing back. Then I can go there, cast down those imaginations, thoughts, etc., etc., with the Word of God, and then I can have legal claim, which I actually do. But I need to find out how to do it. You don't just walk in and do it. It brings a new meaning. You've heard me say this so many times. Why did Jesus die on the place of the skull? Because to get somebody born again is easy, but to get your mind changed, that's why. Your skull, that's where the things happen. That's where the warfare takes place. The binding of the strong man is the most crucial part of any battle. Whatever else we do thereafter will at the most have very short-lived results And the situation may even become worse. Right? You get the wrong intelligence, get the wrong information, you can really mess it up. Many battles, natural battles, have been lost by that, but many battles have been won because of correct intelligence, intel. And we have that because of the Holy Spirit. When we're walking in the love of God and we're walking in the Spirit, we have the right intel and we can just go and we can just go and set people free. Jesus says in Matthew 16 verse 19 and in Matthew 18:18 that He has given us the keys of the kingdom. And that according to these keys, we bind or loose what has already been declared and permitted, bound or loosed in heaven. You see, the King James says, whatsoever has been bound in heaven is bound on earth, and whatsoever is loosed in heaven is loosed on earth. And we've taken it, you know, like we're loosing stuff. No. If you go and study it out properly, and I believe the Amplified actually says it that way, it must already have been loosed. In other words, Christ, through His sacrifice, through His victory, He released certain things. But He also bound the enemy. Amen? So, in accordance with that, we have to bind and loose. You don't just go and bind and loose and whatever. I mean, I've seen people pray, and I mean, I even did it myself, you know. No, I bind this and I loose that. I mean, you can actually put people in bondage by doing that, you know. You need to find out what God has already loosed. You need to find out what the covenant says. And according to the covenant, you enforce that covenant and say, well, this is already loosed, so I am in agreement with that, so I declare that that is loosed, because it is like that. May not look like that, but it is. And such, that situation is bound, and that will come to nothing, because Christ paid the price, and it will come to nothing. That's what it means. So, it is important for us to know the Word of God, and be in agreement with the Word. Through intercession, our prayers and the gift of the Spirit, the strong man can be revealed in any area or the life of a person or the community or a nation. Remember the 10 spies who were sent to the promised land. What did they go and do? They went to spy out the land to see what was going on there. But we also need to spy out the land. But you know what? God's made it so easy for us. You just draw close to Him and He starts showing you, and you go there in the Spirit and He shows you the stuff. And you can actually already start speaking even before you arrive there. Many times, and I've shared this with you, many times I've prayed about going to minister somewhere, and then the Lord would show me the pink lady with the pink hat sitting in the second row, second from the right, you know, on her side, and this is what's wrong with her, and this, and this, and this, and this. And then I arrive at the place, and guess what? There she's sitting. And then she literally falls off her chair when I bring the word of the Lord to her. But I already saw that 2-3 days before. There's no distance in the Spirit. I spied out the land. She and I don't have to go into a trance. I don't have to take tablets or smoke Zol or something to do that. I can walk in the Spirit and in the natural at the same time. That's what Jesus came to show us, how to do that. So you and I can do that. So we certainly and truly, we do have the victory. Matthew 16 verse 19. I just want to read that to you. I believe this is the Kenneth S. Weist's translation. That's a literal translation. Matthew 16 verse 19. I shall give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, forbid to be done, shall have been already bound or forbidden to be done in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, which you permit to be done, shall have already been loosed in heaven, permitted to be done. So think about it before you bind and loosen whatever. You just speak life, man. Just speak life into the situation. If you don't know anything else, just speak the word of God, because it's permitted. None of this heavy warfare, bind you and all that kind of stuff. Just speak the word of God. This word of God supersedes the words of the enemy. That curse has been broken. Verse 18, of Matthew 18 says, assuredly I am, listen to this, present continuous tense, is it? Jesus, assuredly I am saying to you, so he's still saying that to you. Whatever you forbid on earth shall have already been forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth shall have already been permitted in heaven. In heaven, God makes declarations and sets spiritual parameters through his word. It is our responsibility to investigate how we can come into agreement with the word and cause Jesus to manifest himself. According to Matthew 6 verse 10, we must pray for his kingdom to come and his will, as it is in heaven, to be done on earth. Speak it. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we have the victory. Lord, you've given us the victory. Thank you that we can walk in this victory. Father, thank you that you show us each individually as we go from here how we can do that. Show us the areas, Lord, of our lives where our conscience has been seared and that we're not hearing. We thank you, Lord, that we hear accurately. Your sheep hear your voice. Lord, you've given us the authority to become sons of God. And so, Lord, we strive to become those sons. We thank you, Lord, that your word is yes and amen. And we thank you that your word in our lives will come to pass because it will not return void. We will walk in it. We will walk in its authority. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.